Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
I can't really see myself just by looking in a mirror, and neither can you. But put us in front of the Christ mirror, with some other people who are trying to love themselves and love each other and love God who made us all, well, then you've got something to see.
That's the Reverend Martha Stern. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Martha Stern, Associate Rector of Holy Innocents Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. A graduate of Vanderbilt University, she has a Master's in Counseling from Georgia State University and a Master of Divinity degree from Candler School of Theology at Emory University. Martha is the author of two books, Earthly Good and Alive and Loose in the Ordinary. She also blogs regularly on our website at dayone.org. Martha, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
When you were last with us 3 years ago, you were serving as rector of St. Andrew's Church in Maryville, Tennessee. Since then, you've moved back to Atlanta to serve as associate at Holy Innocents. What are your primary responsibilities there?
I'm enjoying working with our adult education, our adult formation, and also helping coordinate what is the wonderful group of pastoral caregivers, both lay and my clergy colleagues.
You know, reading your books or listening to your sermons is, for me, like visiting with a good friend.
Thank you. That is such a compliment.
Is that just a function of who you are, or are there some secrets about how you communicate?
I grew up in a family of people that talked to each other constantly and told stories. And the stories are, to me, the vehicle that I've got to share the gospel. Others have wonderful theological, you know, grand underpinnings, and I love that. I love listening to that. I love learning from that. But what I've got is, what I've got is something like this morning. I'm in a Eucharist at 10 o'clock in the morning with four other people, and we sort of were talking our way through the gospel and thinking about what it was saying. And this woman, Earlene, just rears up and says, I got to tell y'all something. Every morning I wake up and the first thing that happens is I say, thank you. And I said, Earlene, are you saying thank you for getting through another night? She said, of course. She said, I never thought I'd get this old. I never thought I'd feel this good. And now that I am this old. And every morning I say, thank you. And all the rest of us said, well, oh my word, we want to try that too. It just makes me so happy to hear people living their lives and discovering the gospel in their lives. Whenever I'm writing or talking, that's what's coming through me. And God has given me the gift of caring about that. So I'll repeat it at every chance.
Your sermon today is based on the New Testament lesson from James chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
Sure. It's from the letter of James. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror and then on going away immediately forget what they are like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing.
Well, this is a familiar passage, but it struck me as you read that verse, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. What exactly is the word the writer is talking about that we're supposed to be doing?
There are not many great faith words that you can just hear and then not somehow do. Compassion, you can hear that, but it's just a sound. If somehow compassion doesn't somehow reach you and then you get into the current of compassion. The Jews actually, now maybe wrong on this, but I think the same word for obey is a word for to hear. So to hear something, I mean to really hear it, is to already be moving into it, obeying it.
Well, Martha, we look forward to hearing your sermon today. It's entitled Looking in the Mirror. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me, Peter. I was surprised to read about looking in the mirror in the Bible. I didn't even know that they had mirrors back then. Although Paul talks about looking through a glass darkly. But it seems they did have mirrors, mostly polished metal. And people looked in the mirror back then just like we do now and saw what they saw. Just like when we look in the mirror, we see what we see. When is the last time you looked in the mirror? Do you remember who you saw? One of the Greek myths is a mirroring story, the story of Narcissus. One day, after an unhappy love affair, he wandered into the forest and stopped by a crystal clear pool, for he was thirsty. He kneeled down to drink, and looking down in the water, he saw there a sight which entranced him. A beautiful face, eyes wide and curving lips, and a noble nose. So beautiful that he caught his breath. And he forgot his thirst, and he leaned ever closer, so moved and fascinated by the face in the water that he desperately wanted to kiss the face. But every time he tried to touch the beautiful face, the surface would dissolve in the stirring of the water. And so Narcissus would kneel there by the brook, forlorn, until the water stilled, and he could see the face again, and then once again yearn with all his heart and soul and mind just for the beautiful one in the pool, which was, of course, his own reflection. And from then on, he never loved anyone else, ever. For he never moved on from this obsession with his own self. And he died the long and painful, starving death of the self-absorbed person, looking in the mirror all by himself, at himself, in the deep, lonely pool of the isolated. That can happen to people who look too long in the mirror, can't it? We all know some Narcissuses. And of course, there is a little Narcissus in every human being, is there not? And then in the reading for today from the letter of James, there is another kind of looking in the mirror. I actually know a person like this very, very well. You might say I have often seen her near mirrors, but she is one who is so busy rushing around that she just takes little sideways glances in the mirror and dashes out the door and forgets who she is and who she is, lost in the roar and busyness of a world that will, don't we know this in our day, suck up everything like a giant tornado, including all the unique power and unique beauty that God has given only to the one in the mirror you speed by.
The one who you just can't seem to remember the shape of, the essence of. When is the last time you really looked in the mirror? Do you remember who you saw? Whichever way the story goes, self-absorption or self-carelessness, I don't think we can see ourselves and remember ourselves with much clarity if it is just me, myself, and I, or you, yourself, and you looking in the mirror all by our lonesomes. Frankly, that's why I am in a church. I can't really see myself just by looking in a mirror, and neither can you. And this is very crippling for self-knowledge and self-love. But put us in front of the Christ mirror with some other people who are trying to love themselves and love each other and love God who made us all. Well, then you've got something to see. Something that will change the world. When people look in the Christ mirror together and see themselves doing what James calls living in the law of liberty. And I do believe with all my heart, and I have bet my vocational life on this, that mirroring and reflecting Christ together works in a church that will risk such work. Lots of churches don't, which is why I think lots of people don't go to lots of churches. We don't need one more place to hide from our real selves, our true selves. And if you never find a little group, and there always needs to be a little group, 2 or 3 or 10 or 20, who will risk looking in the mirror together and being together a place where love is shared and truth is told and the beauty of becoming is the work of the community, and that's church. But you know who I learned this from first? Do you know who are some of the best pastors and spiritual companions you will ever find? That would be, in my experience, some people who cut hair. I especially noticed this, for I've always had difficult hair. I want to be grateful for the hair God has given me, so I'll just use the word difficult, meaning frizzly or flat, depending on the weather and my current life stance. Due to having difficult hair, I really notice the fortitude and kindness of people that cut hair. Of course, they're the people who look into mirrors with us through thick and thin. So, you know, that's a good group of people. I remember the barber, Cecil Orr by name, who gave our 3-year-old son his first real haircut. And oh my, it was a little trauma. The little boy's lips trembling and huge crocodile tears swimming in his eyes. And his daddy and I were about to cry too. But the barber just started murmuring, "My boy, I believe you are a baseball player. I believe you are a fine baseball player. I bet you can hit that ball a mile, my man. You can hit that ball a mile, can't you, Charlie?" And the little boy heard the words, "You're a baseball player," and looked in the mirror and stopped seeing the scissors and hearing the whizz of the clippers and saw instead, "Baseball player, Charlie." We'd always called him Charles. And there with Cecil, he saw Charlie, the baseball player who could hit that ball a mile. Then some years later, I went to Grady, who every time I walked in the door of the beauty parlor always screamed in mock horror, "Emergency! Emergency!" But this time I walk in and I'm not in the mood for kidding around. I have been doing, often very naively and poorly, a jobs ministry in an Atlanta public housing neighborhood. And I have seen more than comfortable middle-class people want to see or know how to understand about the grind and the pain in the prison of generations of poverty. I think the day I went to see Grady, I had found out that a lovely, very young woman that I'd helped to find a little crummy job had been leaving her 5-year-old at home alone because she couldn't find childcare and she didn't want to disappoint me. Can you imagine how I felt about that? Well, I don't talk about that to Grady, but I say, Grady, I either need a totally new haircut or a totally new me. And right now, I don't care which. Well, without saying a word, he cut off every hair of my head, almost like shaving someone who is entering monastic orders. He did that with my back to the mirror, and I was thinking, oh my Lord, what is he doing? And then he swung the chair around, and I saw me. And he said, Martha, you don't need a new you. You need to be you. And God knows that'll be enough. And you know what? He was right. The hair grew back, and I grew up. 5 years later, I'd gone to seminary, and Grady'd gone and gotten sick and died of AIDS. That was my first funeral as a priest, and he still haunts me, in a good way. Then there's my mother's hairdresser, Tara, in Jackson, Mississippi. Who cut hair all week, and then she and her husband, both white people, played the piano and sang in a black gospel choir on Sundays. They didn't sit around and deplore the fact that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in American life. They went to a black church and got in ministry with African Americans, and they had a ball. Then, off and on through the work week, she would talk about her church with her customers, looking in the mirror with them as they heard her words. And don't you know, her customers saw themselves and Tara and Mississippi churches in a new light when she got through with them. One of them said to me that Tara was the onlyest Old Testament prophet she'd ever run into. My family has loved her for 20 years, for when my late father got down and depressed after retirement, she heard from my mother that his secret dream was to be a country music songwriter. So Tara said, now, Jim, you write down the words and hum them to me. And lo and behold, she and her husband recorded his one and only country song, Meet Me at the Mailbox, Molly, which is a tragic tune of love and flood. And oh, did he get a kick out of that. Then long after he died, in due time, my mother went down into the depths of Alzheimer's, and in her anxiety and confusion and anger, she became more and more isolated, to break your heart and to drive you crazy. But Tara would not be turned away. Tara would connect with her and make her laugh and not pay any attention to my mother's impossibleness, as we say in Mississippi. Tara just stood by her and looked in that mirror as time and disease just wrecked my mother. And she loved her and fed her good news almost intravenously. My sister and brother and I avoided unnecessary medical interventions like the plague because we knew that is what our mother would want. But, oh, she had Tara interventions on a regular basis, and that was good. On the January night that Mother died, she got real sick, real quick. And so her children were flying in from all over the country. And none of us got there. But guess who did get there right on time? God and the good news and Tara. Mama's beloved caregiver saw what was happening and called Tara, and she was there in a flash with our mother, looking death in the eye, in the Christ mirror of their souls. And Tara prayed, and she and the caregiver and the hospice nurse sang Amazing Grace, and Mother drew her last breath and died a death surrounded by love, hearing good news until her end, which is, of course, her new beginning. Isn't that something? You know, the church could do worse than be an inner beauty shop, a place where love is shared and truth is told, and the beauty of becoming is the work of the community. For plain old mirrors are incredibly unreliable witnesses and companions. We can get stuck all by ourselves like Narcissus. Or like the person in James, we can look in the mirror by ourselves and then rush away and forget not just what we look like, but who we are. For when we look into the mirror by ourselves, we don't see us. Not the real me or the real you, who are so much deeper and more interesting and real and eternal than what we can see by ourselves in even the clearest light with the finest silvered glass. To know and to love the real me and the real you, we need each other. To look into the Christ mirror of human being and say, when I see you, I see power. I see compassion, creativity, bravery, humor, loyalty, endurance, forgiveness, wisdom, abundance. I see potential. When I look with you in the mirror of Christ, I see the beauty of our belovedness beyond the telling. When is the last time you looked in a mirror? Do you remember who you saw? Do you need someone to look with you? I do. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, accept the fervent prayers of your people. In the multitude of your mercies, look with compassion upon us and all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls. And to you we give glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Martha Stern for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Martha, you talked about two different kinds of people who look into mirrors, those who stare lovingly at themselves like Narcissus did, that's self-absorption, and those who just glance at the mirror in a rush and really don't pay attention to what they see, that's self-carelessness. But let's talk about the middle ground. How and why should we as people of faith take a good look at ourselves in a mirror?
Well, if you don't look at yourself, how do you know who you are? And also, how can you really connect with anybody else? I really love this mirroring passage here. And I think that people who work with folks in therapy talk about the power of mirroring. Mm-hmm. We do that for each other. But we also somehow can do that if we reflect on who we are. I mean, the, sort of the reflection of whatever it is I'm starting or whatever it is I'm just finishing up. And if I look back and say, what did I just do? Who was I in that? Then I have so much more power moving into the rest of the day and the rest of the week and the rest of my life.
You highlighted the importance of being in a church, of putting ourselves in front of the Christ mirror with some other people who are trying to love themselves, love each other, and love God who made us all. Give us some practical ways that churches can help us look into the Word, not just hear it, but to do it.
I really think it matters that you're in some small group in a church. You can't belong to a group of 500 strangers or whatever the size of your church is. At some point, somebody's got to know your name, and you need to know some other folks. And what studies say is that if within 3 or 4 months you have not found a place where you can begin to be known and to know others, you know, you just sort of slide on out the door and look for the next possibility. The small group, whatever it is, if it's a mission group, if it's a book group, if it's a Bible study group, whatever it is where you can begin to speak the truth of who you are, which always comes through no matter what the supposed subject is, and allow others to speak who they are, then that's the way you can love each other and love God. Who made everybody in the room, of course.
Martha, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Wherever you get your hair cut, I want you to go in there and tell them thank you.
Martha Stern, thank you for being with us.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. This is Sherry Miller, and I'm delighted to tell you about the new devotional book by the host of Day One, Peter Wallace. It's entitled Connected, You and God in the Psalms. This book of lively meditations will help readers of any age to connect powerfully with God, with one another, and with the world around us. Pulitzer Prize-winning author Michael Chabon writes, "Peter Wallace is a beautiful thinker and a deep, humane soul. This book distills that beauty and reveals that depth." Connected is available now in bookstores or directly from Day One. For more information, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.org.